the title for this morning, and Jalen, I don't know if you can put it up there. If you can't, don't worry about it. But the title for this morning is called The Hope of Helplessness. The Hope of Helplessness. And so to start with, I reminded you last week, my shtick whenever I open is I give you a little embarrassing tidbit about my life that will connect to the sermon. So one thing in my life that is a little bit embarrassing, but I'm sure everybody has these moments where you just feel helpless in some type of way. So as a man, I'm the dad, I'm the father, I'm the husband. Sometimes I still feel helpless, and that is the worst feeling when you're the husband or the father and you feel helpless. And one of those moments was in our old house where we lived a little farther away. The breaker, sorry, I don't even know the words. See, I'm going to embarrass myself just telling the story. The breaker, the electric breaker, it blew. And I didn't know how to fix it. And I felt embarrassed already. And so I had to call and get some help. And you think I'm going to mention your name, which I will, but not yet. At first, I called Mr. George Fry. He came, he showed me, he fixed it. It was awesome. It was great. He showed me, all right? But then about 6 months later, that's when I called. I couldn't call him again. I didn't remember what to do. So that's when I called Pastor Mark, and I was like, all right, I need somebody else to come show me. And I just felt helpless. There's like, I don't know what to do. I don't have the knowledge. And when you're in that position where you're supposed to be in charge, helplessness is just the worst feeling. It's so embarrassing, and you got to call on other people. But hopefully, with my new house, all the breakers are wonderful, and they're never going to break, and I won't have to do that again. But just kidding, I have a neighbor who's going to come show me again at some point, because I still don't remember how to do it. But that helplessness, we're going to see in our story today that helplessness can be a good thing. There will be hope in helplessness. So this morning, we're going to keep going. Last week, we were in Luke chapter 7. So if you want to flip there, that's where we're going to be, Luke chapter 7. If you're using the Red Pew Bible, I looked, and it's on page 1098. But last week, we started in chapter 7, and we were looking at the story of the centurion with Jesus, and we were able to look at a few things to learn from the centurion, and we learned a couple things about Jesus, and I thought it was really great. And so I was like, well, let's just see what comes next, and this is going to be another great one, but there's not really a lot to learn for ourselves. We're really just going to mainly be learning about Jesus in this. So where we're going to start is Luke chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 11 and go through verse 17. And this might be something you've read before, but before we get started, one thing I've been choosing these because something that's been pulling on my heart is we focus a lot on how to live our lives, and so we look at a lot of Paul's writings, and I personally, when I'm up here preaching, I've focused a lot on the parables that Jesus taught us. And again, that's learning a lot about ourselves and how we can turn towards Christ and how we're supposed to live. I wanted to look at some of his miracles specifically so that we learn about who Christ is, the person that we claim, the Savior that we have, the Redeemer that we have. Who is he? What is he like? Why is it that he is so far above everybody else? And that's the focus for this morning. But as we get going, let's pray real quick and we'll jump in. Dear God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the word that you've given us, the Bible, your holy word, that we are able to open it, read it, learn about you, learn how we can live for you, God. And I pray that that would be what happens this morning, that we would open our hearts and we would receive a word about you, and that it would take effect and it would take root, and that that would have fruit in our lives as we go throughout our lives. And God, we just love you so much. Amen. All right, so Luke chapter 7, verse 11. It starts and it says, "Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. So that's our story for this morning. It's really short. It's only, what is that, 7 verses, I think. And so it picks up and it says, soon afterward. So remember, it's picking up right where we left off last week. So it was soon after the miracle with the centurion and his servant. And he has this large group following along with his disciples. And they've already seen the power of Christ in that situation with the centurion, how he healed his servant. And now this new town, along with the great crowd, it's just a lot of people there. He's already got a bunch of people with him. He's going to this town where there's already a crowd outside of there. And so they're going into the town, and it says, as he drew near to the town. And you'll notice that this, it seems kind of like a random occurrence, this coincidence, that just so happened that as he drew near to the town, this thing was happening. And if you're familiar with the Bible at all, this idea of coincidence, this idea of this random occurrence, it happens all the time in the Bible. Just a couple examples. You can think about Abraham and Isaac when he was going to sacrifice his son. It just so happened that there was a ram there that he could use instead of sacrificing his son. You can think about another one that we talked about in Sunday school a couple months ago. Was Abraham's servant. He sent a servant to look for a wife for his son Isaac. And it just so happened that the first person he came upon was Rebekah, who was going to be his wife. Just so happened. Another one, think about, I think it was a story went through in some sermons with Ruth. And when Ruth was back in the country, she just so happened to come across Boaz's field. All these things in the Bible, they just so happen. They just so happen. It's just this random occurrence. But we got to point out that one thing that Pastor Mark taught us is that that's not just a coincidence. It's not just some random occurrence. It's God's providence. So even as we start the story, we haven't even gotten into anything. We already see God's providence at hand. It's all part of God's plan, all part of God's design. God always seems to intervene at exactly the right time. If there's anything you see in the Bible, it's that. God intervenes at just the right time. And what a God we serve, that we can take comfort in that and know that the God we serve, that our God is in such control, even over the small things, and he's moving them around for his purpose. All right, and so we come across this scene. And when he gets there, we see that a son has died. It's an only son to this widow. He probably died within the last day or two because of how death rituals worked in Israel. There was no putting them in a refrigerator for a couple days so that they can have the funeral in a week or two. So it was fresh. Within the last day or two, this son had died. And there was this widow. This widow would have had an enormous amount of grief because for a lot of reasons. First, obviously, her son had just died. All right, that how tough is it to be a parent and one of your children die before you do? So she's a widow, so her son died, and then she's a widow. So that means somebody else in her life had died, her husband. She'd already been through one death. This scene that's happening where this her son's being carried out of the village to where the tombs would be, she's already been through this scene. She's been through it with her husband. And so those two things are sad, but even more so, it's where this leaves her in the culture, in the town. The protection, the security would have been the men in her family. And now she had no one. Her husband wasn't there. Her only son that she had was gone. So this was as lowly as you could get. This was as low as you could get, that you were a woman, that your husband and your son had died. She was in an enormous amount of grief, an enormous amount of heartbreak. And so you can imagine that, again, this is very similar to another situation that we've heard of in the Bible with Naomi. The same thing had happened to her with Naomi and Ruth. Whenever they got back to Israel, Naomi, she said, "Call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me." And this widow would have felt the same exact way, that the Lord had dealt bitterly with her. She was heartbroken. It was a sad, terrible situation. But then we keep going, and verse 13, it says, and when the Lord saw her. So first, this is the first time that the author of Luke, which is Luke, he refers to Jesus as Lord for the first time, himself there. He had quoted it a couple chapters before that other people had called him Lord, but this is the first time he called Jesus Lord. And this is a big deal because this word Lord, it denotes power, authority, ownership. It was the same translation that would have been used for Yahweh, which was the name for God in the Old Testament. And so this title denotes his power over the world and men as creator, the ruler, the giver of life and death. And this is coming out of the story from the centurion where he had proved that he had power over sickness and death. And so Luke calls him Lord for the first time. It says, when the Lord saw her, it says that he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. So Jesus, he goes right into the grief. In some versions, maybe if you have an NIV version, instead of saying he had compassion on her, it would say something, his heart went out to her. And what a strong visual, that his heart went out to her. So he sees, he cares, he feels for her. He's not a savior who just floats 2 feet above the ground around Galilee, uninvolved, aloof. He's not that kind of savior. He's one who walks the dusty roads. That was a quote that I read when I was reading this. He walks the dusty roads and gets involved in the lives of those he meets. And he still does that with us today. It's the same with us. He's not a savior who just looks down upon us. He's not just waiting for something to go wrong. He is in life with us, in the dirty, in the messiness that we have in our lives. He gets involved there. And that's what makes Christianity different than other religions. You may have heard before the phrase that it's not a religion, it's a relationship. And there's truth to that statement. There's truth to that. But he goes up to her. It says that he had compassion on her. It says that, like I said, some versions say his heart went out to her. And he walks up to her, and what does he say? He says, do not weep, or weep no more. And think about that statement. Like, just practically for a second. Think about somebody, they're having a funeral for their son. They could be crying, or you don't know what's going on, but we know that they're heartbroken. If I walked up to a widow, and I said, hey, don't cry. Is that compassion? Is that nice? Is that sweet? Is that caring? To walk up to a crying woman or a broken-hearted woman at least and say, hey, don't cry. It's all right. But the thing is, Jesus' words and my words or our words are different because human sympathy is helpless. All we can do is feel for you. We can say, I hope you feel all right. I know you're heartbroken, and I'm heartbroken with you. There's nothing really helpful about it. But Jesus, his compassion, his sympathy really helped because there would be an effect. All right? From anyone else, those words, hey, don't cry, those would have been some of the cruelest words that you could say to somebody in that moment. From anybody else, that would have been so cruel. But the difference is that Jesus can follow his words with action. He can give her relief and joy. And that should cause us to be thankful that our Savior, the one that we're learning about, the one that we're trying to get to know, we should see that he's compassionate. His promises are true. He promises to be close to the brokenhearted. He promises to save those crushed in spirit. And we should be thankful to have a Father who is caring and concerned for us. And so Jesus, even though those words might seem cruel in that moment, we're going to see that they bring relief, that they bring an effect, they bring a change. And so then verse 14, it starts with, then he came up, and I'll stop right there. Because that right there just shows us that Jesus is going to move into action. All right? And the thing is that there's a lot of other places where situations like this, people normally ask for help. Even in the story we talked about last week, somebody went to Jesus to ask for help. But in this situation, it's different. No one asked for help because there wasn't even a glimmer of hope. This person had already died. They were taking him out on the bier. That means that he had been dead for a day or two. Nobody thought to ask for help because who could help? There's not even a sliver of hope. No one would think to ask for help in this situation. But Revelation 1:18 says Jesus holds the keys to death and Hades. So this is a different person. He does have help to offer. So Jesus comes up, and not because he was asked, but because he saw and he cared. And he's moved, he's not moved by a request, but he's moved by his own compassion. If it depended on us to know when we needed help, how doomed would we all be? All right? Think about my situation where I started. I should have asked for help before the breakers blew. But I didn't know to help. I didn't have any idea. Think of that situation to infinity. If it depended on us to know when we needed help, we would be doomed. But he sees our plight with death. He sees our struggle with death and sin. And he moves towards us in his own compassion. And then verse 14 says, he came up and he touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. So Jesus doesn't just have the compassion to care about her grief. He also has the power to do something about it. Christ does what no one else can do. He halts the tragic journey to the grave. He stops them in their tracks. He halts that journey to the grave. And what he does next probably shocked some of the crowd that had gathered. And some of you may have already recognized why it could be shocking. But what Jesus did next was something that would have stood out, because he went and he touched the bier. You can imagine, kind of like a stretcher, basically. He went and touched the stretcher that the young man was being carried on. He went right up and he touched it. Now, this would have been abnormal because the laws for the Israelites stated that they were not to touch anything that was associated with death. A good place to reference that is in Numbers 19. It gives the mandate. I'll just let you know, it's verses 11 through 13. It says, whoever touches a human corpse will be unclean for 7 days. They must purify themselves with the water on the third day, and on the seventh day, then they will be clean. But if they do not purify themselves on the third and seventh days, they will not be clean. If they fail to purify themselves after touching a human corpse, they defile the Lord's tabernacle. They must be cut off from Israel. All right, so we've got this idea, you can't touch a dead corpse. And then just one more verse in Numbers, in verse 16, it says, anyone out in the open who touches someone who has been killed with a sword, or someone who has died a natural death, or anyone who touches a human bone or a grave will be unclean for 7 days. So that's the understanding here. That's still the culture, that's still the laws that they're following. That anybody who touches something associated with death becomes unclean. And so we understand that the Jewish community, they would have easily understood that what he was doing was different. People wouldn't normally have done something like this. So to become ceremonially unclean would have been something unpleasant, unwanted. And they would have noticed it. But Titus 1:15 says, to pure, all things are pure. So what that means is Jesus does it without becoming defiled or unclean. He can touch death because he is untouched by death. What can be unaffected by death other than the person who's in control of death? Instead of being contaminated, instead of becoming polluted by death, he was in the process of conquering death. And so death does not encroach on Christ. It doesn't have that kind of power over him. And verse 14, when it says, and the bear stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Even here, Jesus goes toe-to-toe with death. He shows who's the master and who is the servant. When he commands, all must obey. When he speaks, even the dead hear and obey. Just as God spoke in the beginning to create the world as we know it, exemplifying his power in just words, so is that with Jesus here. Jesus speaks here to show his power as well, exemplifying the power he holds with God the Father. In verse 15, it says, and the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. So a couple small things to notice here. Verse 15 might be one of the most important verses of this story. The first thing is the reference here, dead man versus young man. In verse 14, Jesus called him young man. In verse 15, the author called him dead man. There's a difference. The human in us, the people in the crowd that were there, we can't start to believe that this would actually happen. To the crowd, Jesus is just talking to a dead man. What good would that do? But the dead man sat up and began to speak. And that's a weird sentence, right? The dead man sat up and spoke. Dead men can't do anything. Dead men can't do anything. Only through the power of God is this made possible. Death may be strong, but our God is stronger. And here's the thing, in case you can't see it yet, we have a connection with what's going on here. We are as dead in our sin as this man was in his body. Jesus has the power over dead bodies and dead souls. And we have a Redeemer, we have a Savior who speaks to us to come up out of death and sin, just like he told that young man to get up. And the end of the sentence in verse 15, also, it has a little nugget of treasure, all right? This is one of the reasons Bible study is so important and so cool. It's not what's stated there. It's not just a description. It's actually a quote here at the end of verse 15. And it can easily be overlooked. It was overlooked by me. But what I'm referring to is that sentence that says, "And Jesus gave him to his mother." After he told the dead to get up, Jesus gave him to his mother. That's a quote. It's not just a description. It's a quote. And this quote goes all the way back to 1 Kings 17. And in that chapter, we find the great prophet Elijah. He's encountered a widow with a son. Sounds a little familiar to what we're talking about, right? He's encountered the prophet Elijah. He's encountered a widow and a son. And at this point in the journey, Elijah, he's in the town of Zarephath. And while he's there, the widow cares for Elijah and feeds him. This is part of that story we might be familiar with the whole flour, the oil and flour and how God refills it. But after she does this, her son becomes sick and dies. And in 1 Kings 17, starting in verse 19, it gives us a description of the story. Listen and see if you see something that sounds familiar. So verse 19, this is Elijah. He says, "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow as I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room to the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Now, I bring this up not just because it's a cool little tidbit. Sometimes when you're teaching and things, you got to pick out, like, what's a cool tidbit and what's actually helpful, what's necessary. I bring it up because I truly think it enhances the understanding of what we're reading in Luke 7. Because these aren't two isolated stories. They're two parts of the same story. So, and because remember, there are 66 books in the Bible, so it's separated. But the book is a whole. The Bible is a whole. Scripture enhances Scripture. The story being told here shows the progression of time, shows the progression of what's happening. And he draws a line, Luke draws a line directly from Jesus all the way back to Elijah. Because in the Old Testament, Elijah has to call out to God for power to save the boy. He makes a big deal of it. He has to stretch himself out over the boy three times. He cries out. And he has to call out to God for help, for God's power to save the boy. But here, where we're at in Luke 7, Jesus has the power to do it himself. He is the one that has power over death. Elijah can only do miracles through the power of God. Jesus does it himself. Elijah has to cry out for help. Jesus does it himself. Elijah agonized and struggled, and you can just imagine as he was stretching out over the boy, and as he was trying, he took him up to the room so he could be alone, and he was making this deal. I've got to, like, just anguish over this. I've got to get God to do something. That's not the same with Jesus. Jesus does it himself. All he had to do was speak. So we see the progression of the story of history. God's work in this world is advancing. It starts here, and where somebody has to cry out to God, but it enhances exponentially through the blessing of Jesus. And so we draw the line from what God has done to what God is doing to what God is still to do. And so we look at the crowd, and there seems to be some type of recognition of what actually happened there. All right, because in verse 16, it says, "Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people.'" So the crowd's response, they recognize there's a great prophet like Elijah here. This would have been familiar, this story about the widow and the son. It's the same situation. They would have recognized, great prophet is among us. They understood that something amazing had happened. Someone like Elijah was here, but someone greater than Elijah was here. And I love the exclamation that they said, God has visited his people. It reminds me of the name that the angel told Mary to name her son, Jesus. That name, Emmanuel, right? What's Emmanuel mean? Y'all say? God with us. Yeah, we know that. God with us. And that's what they were exclaiming. They said, God has visited his people. He's fulfilling his name. He is Emmanuel. He was walking the dusty roads. He was in the midst of the people. God was there. God was in the midst and among the people. And then verse 17, and this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. So we see the love of Christ. We see the power of Christ. We see the authority of Christ in this story. We see so much about Christ here. And let's not miss what we can learn. Let's not miss what we can learn about ourselves here. And so in the section we talked about last week, we had an example of the centurion, and we learned a couple of things about how we can follow Christ. This story, there's only one thing we can learn about ourselves. And we can learn how to be dead. That's it. That's it. We can learn to recognize that we are dead in our sins. It's the only thing we can learn about ourselves in this story. The most important thing that we can realize is that in the same way Jesus approached the dead man with compassion and power, it's the same way that he approaches us. The same way that he touched the place of death in the midst of the funeral procession, making himself unclean. So Jesus went into death himself, tasting it for us, becoming unclean, bearing the curse and the judgment that was meant for us. Same way he saved that young man, same way he saved us. We are dead in our sin exactly the same way that that man was dead in his body. It reminds me of a passage in Ephesians 2. Verse 1, it starts with this bleak reality. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's how it starts. You were dead in your sins. But verse 4 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. It's only by the grace of God that we are saved, through his compassion, through his approaching of us. It's not that we request it, it's that he approaches us with his love, with his compassion. And as I told y'all, if you had something in the crock pot, it's not ready yet. But as the musicians come back up, as we think about that, think about who Christ is in our lives every day. That's something I don't do it as well as I should. I feel like we all probably struggle with that idea of just think about who's Christ. This person that we're trying to live for, we try to live right every day. We try to make a difference every day. Who are we doing it for? What are we motivated by? How amazing is the person that starts all this? That's the Jesus that we serve, the one that approaches on the dirty roads. He approaches us. He gets in our messiness. He gets in our unclean situations. He can't be polluted by that. He can't be contaminated by it. But he can make a difference in it. That's the type of God. That's the type of Christ that we serve. So I just close this morning with prayer, hoping that we remember that and that it makes a difference and how we live every day, that we just think about who Christ is, his power, his compassion, his authority. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time that we had to be here. Thank you for this story showing us, God, the only thing we can learn from this is that we can recognize that we're dead, just like this man was on the bier, that he was dead. And God, we see that in compassion, Christ moved toward him. And God, we understand that in compassion, Christ moves towards us. That because of our sin, because of our transgressions, we're dead. But God, we trust in you. We love you. We know that you save us. That only by your grace are we saved, God. And we thank you for that. We love you for that. I pray that that would be in our hearts, be in our minds, and that that would take effect and take root in our hearts. And God, we just praise you for who you are. And we love you so much. Amen.